It is a privilege for me to come and open the Word before this congregation that we call our church home. Was interesting, as I walked in this morning, we were singing, "Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it." Quite often, when I'm asked to prepare a message, I can find the content, but struggle with a title. Pastor Andrew called me several weeks ago, and I gave it some thought, and very quickly had the title, and of course, the content followed. But titling my message this morning, Matters of the Heart. I think the first thing we think of in our culture when we talk about the heart is a problem that Pat Marsh had. It's here, and it pumps all the time, and that's our heart. As I thought about that word, I thought I'll go to the dictionary and see what the dictionary says about heart. And as I looked on the bookshelf, the first thing that I saw was a Bible dictionary. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I'll see what it has to say. And it said it was the heart is the center of something. The Hebrews thought the heart to be the governing center for the whole human being and personality, with all its physical, intellectual, and psychological attributes. Whoever we are, whatever we are, our heart is the center of that. All that man is, whether good or bad, comes from the heart, comes from the center. Pastor Andrew has spoken through, or partway through, the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. And it seems to me each week that I sit under that teaching, at the end of the morning, it comes down to a matter of the heart. Where is our heart? Does Christ have our heart at the center of what we do? Colleen and I have the privilege of leading a Bible study group with some, I was going to say young couples. They're actually not young couples anymore. They're kind of middle-aged as we watch their children grow, and as we celebrate birthdays together, all of a sudden we're all getting older, everybody except me. But we've been studying through the Old Testament, and the last group of books we studied through this winter was 1st and 2nd Kings and 2nd Chronicles. And we're encouraged in our Bible studies to mark up our Bibles. I have one Bible that I use just for that. And it is amazing to me how many times the word heart shows up in that scripture. What is at the center of our lives? And that's a question that I think we need to ask ourselves maybe every day when we wake in the morning. What is the center of my life? And if I look at my life in the past, I have probably always, at least for as long as I've been married, have a bit of a workaholic issue. I'm not as bad as I used to be. I'm not sure if it's because I'm tired or if I've learned something. But I think if you would have looked at my life 20 years ago when I first came to Fort St. John, my days were out the door at 4 o'clock in the morning. I disliked starting before 4. But 4 o'clock was fine, and Quite often, it would be 8 and 9 before I got home, and sometimes later. I remember my son saying, "No, I won't play hockey. You don't have time to take me there." And he didn't play hockey. I'm not sure that was a detriment to him now or not. It probably was a detriment to him that I wasn't home as much as I was. What is at the center of my life? What is at the center of your life? One of the interesting things that I heard Richard and Marisa say over this last week was one of the ways to access a creative access country is in retirement. I had actually considered that before, but somehow or other that statement this week caught my attention more than it has ever caught my attention before. I guess because I hadn't actually thought that just because I'm retired, they'll give me a visa to go to these countries. That part I hadn't actually considered. I did hear one day on Back to the Bible, they said, "Why not go when you're retired? Your kids are on your own. They're raised. If something should happen to you, it's not a big deal." And I thought, that's true. I'm not retired yet. My wife is pushing me in that direction, and I'm not quite there. But I think that's a question that we need to think about, even in retirement. Am I going to play golf, or do I want my retirement actually to count? And here's a wonderful way that retirement actually can count for the Lord. This morning, though, I'd like to take a few minutes and look at the life of Solomon. Actually, I want to look at a period in the life of Solomon from when he first takes the kingship until he finishes building the temple. David was Solomon's father, if any of you don't know that. And David handed over the kingship to Solomon. And if you want to read those stories, they are found in 1 Kings chapter 2 and 2 Chronicles chapter 28, where David begins to do that. Because of some of the things that had happened in David's life, David had asked God, "Can I build you a temple?" And God had said, "No, you cannot. You are a man of bloodshed, and I do not want that kind of man to build me a temple. I will allow your son to build me a temple." And in that, David made preparations. He made preparations for Solomon to build that temple. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, and the first couple of verses, it says, "Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, 'I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man.'" Richard tells us this week that Marisa made him a man. In an Islam country, you are not a man until you're married. And Marisa talked about that a little bit this morning, about now that they are a couple, that Richard is a man, and that he has a wife, they can minister into the lives of families. When I read that, David says, "Prove yourself a man." And I thought, what is a man in our culture? What made me a man? What makes us a man? And I thought, one of the things I think that makes a man in our culture is if he actually can support himself, support a family. I'm not sure what other things make us a man. There's a bumper sticker that says the man with the most toys wins. In our day, with all the downturn, I thought they should add something to that. The man with the most paid for toys wins. But that wasn't David's definition. David's definition of a man says, keep the charge of the Lord your God. This is in verse 3. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. I think that's probably a pretty good definition of a man now, even as David gave it to his son Solomon. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. Walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as it is written. We are very privileged in this country to have the written word of God. We just cleaned out a shed, part of a shed, yesterday, and there was a box in there about the size of this podium, about this high, and it had written in my mother's handwriting, Bibles. My mother had to move, and those were the Bibles she didn't take with her. Do we realize the privilege we have to access the written Word of God? And David says, keep the law, keep what's written in the Word. Could Solomon do that? Can I do that? Can you do that? If you don't know what's in the Word. James 1 and verse 22 says, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And so we see David giving a charge to his son, be a man. As we look through the Old Testament, we realize that one of the tasks of a new king of Israel, one of the first things he was supposed to do, was he was supposed to write on his own the first five books of what we have the Bible. That was their Bible then. That was the task of the king. What was the purpose of that? I'm sure the purpose was so that he knew the content of how he should live. And if he can live that, then he could teach his people to live that. And so, as Solomon takes on the kingship, he begins to build the temple. In my reading, and I didn't write it down, it says it took him 13 years. When we start a building project, we don't generally think that we're going to be 13 years building it. But Solomon spent 13 years. Now, some of that, admittedly, was building his own house. He built the temple first and then his house. But if you read about some of the ways the temple was built, it was special. And if you want to read about that in 1 Kings 5, chapter 5 through 8, or 2 Chronicles 1 through 5, gives the whole story about about Solomon building the temple. When the temple was completed, Solomon dedicated the temple to the Lord. And that prayer of dedication is recorded for us in 2 Chronicles 6, verses 12 through 42. But in verse 13, in the last part of the verse, it says, "And he stood," Solomon had built a platform in the temple court, "and he stood on it, knelt down on his knees before all the assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts." And if we go down to verse 18, it says, "But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built?" Solomon says, "I have spent all of this money." He hauled cedar from a long ways away. He collected gold. He plated things with gold. He had intricate designs in everything. He had spent years putting the most magnificent building that he could put together for the worship of God. And then he says, it can't begin to contain the great God that we have. There's a psalm that David wrote, Psalm chapter 8, and I love that psalm. But verse 3 and 4 says, "When I consider your heavens," God's heavens, when I was preparing, I quote that verse quite often, and I always say, "When I consider the heavens." And as I sat down this morning just to read through it for a little while, I noticed that it actually doesn't say the heavens. "When I consider your heavens," when I consider God's heavens, "the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Who am I that God should have anything to do with me?" And yet he does. We celebrated communion. He shed his blood just for me, just for you. If we move on to chapter 7 and verse 1, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good. His mercy endures forever." Solomon's heart was in the right place. If we move on a little bit further in chapter 7 and verse 10 and 11, it says, "And Solomon, after they had celebrated and worshiped together," it says, "Solomon sent the people home." When I read that, I saw a picture, actually. I saw a picture of many different things. But the latest picture I saw was the hall just over here where Philip and Sierra got married a week and a bit ago. And thought about Len and Gwen. I'm sure that they were probably the last ones there. And as they looked around the hall, there's just the cleanup. The celebration is over. I saw a picture of Solomon walking out into the courtyard, looking into the corners where the children might have fell asleep and they were been picked up and gone, where the things that were left had been left, as all celebrations have things left behind. And Solomon was content that they had worshipped well. And then he goes home. And that evening, when he's in bed, it says in verse 12, "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, or lower the oil prices, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land.'" What a promise we have. If we who are called Christians will seek Christ, He will fulfill our lives. God wants us to rely on Him. He wants us to be in relationship with Him. While Moses was giving the charge to the Israelites just before they went into the land of Canaan, he gave them some instruction. But in Deuteronomy 4, I'm going to go there so I read it right. Deuteronomy chapter 4, 23 and 24. "Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." The first year that I was married, I had gotten a job driving a logging truck. I always say that that's the best job I ever had. But one of the skidder operators had a niece, I believe it was, that wanted to go for a logging truck ride. And I thought, well, this is harmless. He asked if I would take this young girl for a logging truck ride, so I said, sure. And I can't remember if I told... I think actually Colleen saw me with a woman in the truck. I learned very, very early in our marriage that I had a jealous wife. Within the last year, I was involved in something else. And Colleen was not happy, and I had no idea why. And it turned out, after a few days, I discovered why. And there was something that I was doing that was not inappropriate. But once again, she was a jealous wife. It's been a number of years since we got married. But I think my wife has been jealous all of our married lives. And I think I would be too. And that's the way it should be. That's very much the way it should be. Moses says to the Israelites, "The Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." He says, "Take heed, be careful to walk with God." Verse 29, Moses says the same thing that God said to Solomon. "If you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you seek him with all your heart, with all your soul." "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face, I will be found." I'd like to read a passage in Deuteronomy 6. But before we do that, I'd like to look really quickly at a New Testament passage, a passage in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. And it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him being Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' At the beginning, I said that David had said, 'Prove yourself a man by following God's word.' Solomon had to know God's word. Look at the lawyer's answer. It's interesting. "So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.'" Did he need to ask the question? He knew what the answer was. "And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.'" Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of our fathers, of your fathers, has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. As we read some of the New Testament, we see the religious leaders talking about phylacteries, about these things that they put on their foreheads and on their hands to let the world know that they are religious. I find sharing a message like this a challenge in my own personal life, because I'm not the pastor. I'm not here every day. But there's a number of you out there sitting listening this morning that see me in my workplace. And there's others of you that work with me in community. And if I share a message, I have to ask the question, do I have to have a tattoo here? Or do people see Jesus Christ in me every day where I am? The one thought that I'd like to leave is that God is above all else. We need God. We need Jesus Christ at the center of our lives. He needs to be our heart. One of the songs that we sang this morning, or one of the lines, was, "Tell the world of the treasure you found." Are we willing? Are we ready? Are we trained? Are we learned enough to be able to tell the world of the treasure that we have in Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your word and for the many, many truths found in it. Father, we ask that you would go with us as we step outside the doors of this church. Help us to realize that the mission field is before us. Father, allow each one of us to share Christ with you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.